The Wizard of Oz. Well, I start out all the movie sermons the same way, but I expect for a better response this year. How many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? Excellent. Maybe we're mostly on the same page this morning. If you've not seen The Wizard of Oz, it's the story of a young girl. She's in the blue dress and played by Judy Garland there, who finds herself in the magical and mysterious land of Oz, and she's trying to get home to Kansas. And she is told by Glinda, the Good Witch of the North, in Munchkin Land, that the way to that they don't know how to get her home, but perhaps the great and powerful Wizard of Oz can help her. And so she sets out on a journey to find the Wizard of Oz and get his help. And along the way, she meets some others, and they need help too, including the Scarecrow and the Cowardly Lion and the Tin Man. It's a fantastic film. It's been filmed several times, actually, but this is the classic version, the 1939 film, partially because it's one of the earliest movies in glorious Technicolor. And so the opening scenes in Kansas are in black and white sepia, actually. And then she opens the door when she's landed in Oz, and this beautiful, bright colors just flow onto the screen. It's truly gorgeous. And there's lots of spectacular things that happen in The Wizard of Oz. You know, dancing scarecrows and trees that throw apples and flying monkeys and all those, and witches. That's right. Witches who want to chase after little dogs. It doesn't make much sense, but all these fantastic things. And I was thinking, you know, well, that's somebody that just came up with that out of their imagination. That really wouldn't happen, and we don't talk about such things at church. And then I remembered this story of King Saul. And I don't know if you recognize this story in King Saul's later years, in his declining years, as the case might be, but it's almost as fantastic as The Wizard of Oz. Saul had leaned on the prophet Samuel, the namesake of the book, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, for advice, for guidance. "Let me know," King Saul would say to the prophet, "what God wants me to do." Now, between you and me, Saul didn't always follow Samuel's teaching about what God wanted him to do, but that's a different sermon. Anyway, Samuel had died. Very old prophet, he died. And Saul's going around and he can't find anybody else to give him advice that he trusts. And so at the end of his rope, and facing a terrible thing because the Philistine army is almost upon them, and he's afraid that they're all going to get defeated unless God tells him how to win the battle, Saul decides that he's got to talk to a medium. He's got to talk to a witch. He's got to talk to a witch. The problem is that Saul, being a good Jewish king, said witches and mediums and spiritists are bad, and he'd thrown them all out of the kingdom. And he said if anybody caught anybody doing those things, by order of the king, by his own order, they would be executed. But Saul hears that there's one, you know, this is like a fairy tale. There's one out in Endor. I mean, imagine, you know, kind of in the woods, in this little isolated cabin. We've seen that in movies before, right? In the deep, dark woods, in this little isolated cabin, there's a witch. You should go talk to her. Well, Saul knows he can't go as himself because she's not going to talk to him because he's going to have her killed. So Saul has to put on this elaborate disguise and go off into the middle of the forest, into this isolated cabin to meet this witch. And even when he gets there, she doesn't necessarily want to help him because she knows her life depends on it. But he finally gets her to consult the spirit world. And it's just like Professor Marvel at the beginning of The Wizard of Oz, except unlike Professor Marvel, evidently the witch at Endor had some spiritual capabilities and was able to summon the spirit of Samuel. I mean, imagine this in a movie. I mean, it's like all of a sudden the room shakes and there's clouds and dust and this voice of the dead guy. You didn't know there was a story like this in the Bible, did you? This doesn't sound like a Bible story at all. Voice of the prophet comes and says, and as soon as it comes up, the witch realizes this is King Saul. So she's scared for her life and asks why he lied to her. He could care less. He just wants to know what Samuel's going to tell him from God so he doesn't die the next day at the hand of the Philistine army. Samuel is, to be polite, perturbed that he's been bothered by Saul, and gives Saul nothing but bad news. You feel abandoned by God. You want to know why? God has abandoned you because you didn't pay any attention to God. And in fact, because you've done this nonsense today, yes, the Philistine army will win tomorrow, and you and your boys will die. So what does that have to do with the Wizard of Oz, other than it's a spectacular story, a kind of fantastic story? We've got the Witch of Endor and the Wizard of Oz, and the wizard. And that's what I want to focus on, this, the wizard and the witch. Because it seems to me, not just in movies, but we kind of can see it easier in movies, that sometimes we get a little lost, right? There are times in our lives where we just don't know what to do. And we get really frustrated. And if we get really scared, or we think that we face a decision immediately that we're just not ready for, what do we usually do? Usually there are two main responses that we have when that happens in our lives. One, we curl up in the fetal position and don't get out of bed. We don't talk to anybody. We may not eat. We probably don't sleep. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to see anyone. We want to be left alone because maybe if we don't leave the house, we won't have to make the decision. The other option is that we increasingly get more desperate looking for other people who can tell us the right thing to do. Right? We've heard that a friend has a friend who did this. Or we've got a neighbor that frankly we don't really like, but they've got connections, and you know how that works, right? We've used up, we can't talk to our family. No, our friend, they haven't been able to help. We've been talking to the family. We've been talking to our friends. We may have even talked to the pastor if we like the pastor. If not, this is when I get the call. You know, if you don't usually talk to the pastor, but you're very desperate, this is when I hear from you or one of my colleagues. But that impulse, that's kind of this impulse, because really what Dorothy's looking for, what Saul is looking for, and on those days what we're looking for is we're looking for somebody with the magical right answer. And we're convinced it's not us. And we're convinced it's out there apart from us. And we got to go find this right person who has the right answer. And we've never met him before. They're not related to us. We're not friends with them. We don't work with them. But they're out there. You know, a lot of times in churches, we talk about how, you know, some churches talk about how we don't talk about wizards and witches and all of that so much, and partially because we don't believe in it, but partially it's because when we have those moments, we're supposed to be relying on God as the source of ultimate wisdom, not on somebody who consults a crystal ball or who summons spirits out of the ether or a great and powerful wizard who turns out to be a guy behind a curtain. But we're looking for these answers that we're supposed to look to God for them. But frequently, we forget that. Or, kind of like Saul in this morning's story, we think that God's left us out. God's not talking to us. God's mad at us. And so we skip that step and we start throwing ourselves. And we go to pastors or shrinks or friends of friends of friends and hope they've got the magical answer for what we're supposed to do. And that's not how it works. Because partially, God has offered us a lot of answers in the Bible, in the people that God has put in our lives. And God has surrounded us with other people who do have some wisdom. Do we all have a lot of wisdom? Well, as Andrew said this morning, all of us have needs. All of us are imperfect. It's true. But the amazing thing is that even with our needs, we can help other people out. The same is true about the people around us. Even with their needs, they can help us out. And isn't that the ultimate lesson of the story of the Wizard of Oz? Right? Because, right, they finally get to the Emerald City, and they find the wizard, and the first they see the wizard is this big smoke face, you know, just this disembodied head that's 20 feet tall with a booming voice that sends him out on a ridiculous mission. And then even when they complete that mission, the ridiculously large disembodied head does not want to help them. Because it turns out the ridiculously large disembodied head belongs to a very real and frankly scared old man who doesn't have all the answers. But he does have some answers. The witch at Endor had some answers. The people around us have some answers. Whether you know it or not, you have some answers for other people around you. Me too. And that's what Dorothy has to learn, right? She thinks she's looking for the magic way home, the magical perfect answer of how do I do this? And what does she learn? She didn't even understand that question. Anybody could have told her all the way through the movie, there wouldn't have been a very long movie. If they had, poor Frank Baum wouldn't have written 20-some books and, you know, had all that money for his family and his grandkids back around 1900. But it wouldn't have mattered. They could have told her the right answer, but she wouldn't have believed it. Why is that important? That's very much the case of the way we learn our faith. I can stand up here, or your Sunday school teachers can stand up here, or your mom and dad or grandma and grandpa can stand up here, or really smart, you know, Bible teachers that are really famous and have TV shows and best-selling books, and we'll get Rick Warren in here and or somebody like that. And we can talk a lot. That's what we're paid for. We talk a lot. We can talk a lot. But the thing is, faith is something that you have to really start to experience before you understand it. I can talk about love, love, love. I can talk about forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. I can talk about generosity. I can talk about how we're made in God's image, but we are also imperfect because we're sinners. I can talk about a lot of things. But until you start to experience that a little in your life, you're not going to understand what I'm really saying. Or what Rick Warren's really saying. Or maybe even what Grandma or Grandpa was really saying. That's what Dorothy learned, right? She didn't know what home was really until she wasn't there for a while and was having to look for it. And more than that, I don't think she knew what wisdom was until she started figuring out how to answer that question, how do I get home? And it's the same for us. Sometimes we don't know what wisdom is until we start to take some of it in and try to live it out. Imperfectly, but try to live it out. We don't know what love is until we try to love somebody else. Because fundamentally, what is love? Love is being more concerned about someone else than yourself. But we are naturally capable of being focused entirely on ourselves. And until we learn at times to be focused more on somebody else than on us, we could read sonnet after sonnet about love. We could watch romantic comedy all summer long. I could talk about every beautiful passage about love in the Bible, and it wouldn't matter. Because you hadn't taken it in. Dorothy had to take it in. Saul had to take it in, and he failed. He never really got it. Saul had moments in his kingship where he was a good king. But he had more moments where he wasn't. Partially because he failed to understand this. Because he was always looking to the wrong people for answers. And he was always trying to fight the wrong battles. But we don't know anybody like that. I was trying to think of a good modern example of how we sometimes just very easily fall into this trap. And you know what I thought about? I thought about school. You ever had a test? You ever feel like you were unprepared for it? You ever wish that somebody would just give you the answer so you could get a good grade on the test and move on to something else? No? That's good. That's good. You say yes. Yes. I see some nodding back there too. Yeah? Well, that's all well and good if all that matters is getting an A. I mean, if all life is about is getting a bunch of A's, well, let's just hand out the A's and be done with it. I had a professor in college who said, if all that matters to you is having a diploma on your wall, why don't you write us a check, we'll print you out the diploma, and you can leave. Because that's not the point. The point is not that you get an A on a test. The point is, hopefully, that you learn something. And that you can take it with you. The point is not that your teacher in math says A, A, A. It's that you actually can add and subtract and multiply and divide. And more than that. It's not so much that you get an A on your science test, but maybe you understand, you know, how the things grow outside. So maybe if you're, you know, 20 and you want to grow a flower, you can do it. Or want to grow a tomato plant, you can do it. Same is true in church, though. We learn how to love so we can love others, and our lives are better for it. We learn how to forgive so we can understand when others forgive us, and so we can forgive others, and our lives are better for it. We learn how to be generous so people can be generous with us, and we can be generous with others, and our lives are better for it. We learn how to accept that we are made in God's image, which some days we don't feel like it. We feel so imperfect, we can't imagine God ever touched us with a 10-foot pole. We also learn that on those days where we think we're God's chosen one and all that and more, that no, we're not that perfect either. And we share that with others. And we see both of those in them too. Sometimes we focus only on the good and we ignore the imperfections. More often we focus on all the imperfections in everybody around us and forget that there's good there too. There's wisdom there too. There's love and compassion and mercy, imperfectly, but it's there too, because they're made in God's image too. In a way, without using all those theological terms, that's part of what The Wizard of Oz is about, is for Dorothy coming to that understanding. And we never use the word faith in it, they use the word home. But it's really just an allegory about wisdom. And we know that the greatest wisdom we can have as people of faith is wisdom about our relationship with God and relationships with each other through God. You didn't know that was in there, did you? You just thought there were flying monkeys and wicked witches and mean old women who ride their bicycles around to ominous music. And dogs that follow around for no good reason. Yeah, little Toto. Well, that's enough for today. Next week, we'll talk about Casablanca. We'll move from the 1930s to the 1940s. And we'll talk about... I don't remember what we're talking about next week, but I'm sure we'll come up with something good to say about Casablanca. I might as well share with you this. I think that Casablanca is the greatest B movie ever made. I think it's amazing that it's a classic, because I don't think it started out to be a classic. It was shot in 6 weeks. It was shot like a standard three-reel B movie. And it just turned out so much better than anybody ever imagined. Partially because it's got really good themes in it that we're going to talk about a couple of those next week. Amen? Amen. Amen.